the understanding of a man, the romance of a man. Amen. And all the ladies said, amen. I used to be like, man of God at home, and all doesn't work. A great man of God. I won't mention his name. If I mention his name, you all know. The great man of God, and it's not Pastor Lawrence. The wife says to him, you know, probably it's on a weekday or whatever, he was like being ornery, he was being like, being, you know, like not happy, a bit temperamental and all that. Then the wife says, why don't we just move? Just move to the pulpit. Just move to the pulpit, she says. Let's build a house around the pulpit because you're so anointed behind the pulpit. You're so nice. You're flowing and all that. Amen. Just move to the pulpit. Amen. It woke him up. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, the face of a man and the face of an eagle. I believe this will renew your youth like the eagles. Reading Gospel of John will renew your youth because this who satisfied your mouth with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There is your clue right there. God leaves heavenly clues down there. Amen. There is your clue right there. Amen. So, Gospel of John is the Gospel of the Son. Now, those of you who like alliteration, all right? Either it's from the start, the word, or the ending of the word. You like alliteration, like all S-S-S. Gospel of Matthew is the story of the sovereign. Gospel of Mark, the story of the servant. Gospel of Luke, the story of the Savior. The Gospel of John, the story of the Son. Okay? Alliteration. The first letter. Okay, how about the last part of the letter? Can also, another alliteration. All right, the Gospel of Matthew talks about His Majesty as the King. The Gospel of Mark talks about His ministry. The Gospel of Luke, His beauty. The Gospel of John, His glory. In the Gospel of John, it says, when Jesus turned the water to wine, He manifested His glory. The very first chapter says, full of glory and truth. It's a gospel of the glory. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Are you blessed? Okay. Now, I pray that if you don't understand, just, you know, don't worry about it. Get the message and listen to it again. When you go to your Gospels, I want to see the glories and the beauties of it. Amen. Another thing that I told you just now was this, that the key hangs by the door, right? So the Gospel of Matthew starts off, you saw just now, let me show them again, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So it's kingship, right? David is mentioned there. Amen. And the land, the inheritance, the throne and the land. Abraham was promised the land. So the key lies at the door. You see how it starts off, and then in the same chapter 1, drop down, it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Gospel of Matthew opens up, the very first chapter opens up with what? God is with us. How does it end? How does the Gospel of Matthew end? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. Gospel of Matthew opens with God is with us. It ends with, hey guys, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how it ends. There's even beauty in the way it opens and ends. How about the Gospel of Mark? Well, the Gospel of Mark opens up with Jesus busy, amen, healing, casting out devils, going over and getting baptized, and then getting up, and then doing this miracle, that miracle again. It's busy, busy, busy. How does it end? The last chapter of Mark. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. He never stops working, even in heaven. Why? It's the gospel of the worker, the divine worker. I love the Bible, don't you? Amen. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That's how it ends. Okay, the Gospel of Luke, how does it start off? The key hangs on the door. It opens up with Zechariah. Zechariah wasn't in Matthew. Zechariah wasn't in Mark. Oh, then Zechariah. Why? Because Luke chapter 1 says a certain priest named Zechariah is a priestly gospel. And what happened to this man, Zechariah? He cannot bless the people. He's from the Levitical tribe and cannot bless the people. There's a message there, people. As a priest, you cannot bless. You're no use. How does this gospel end? With another priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the law. After the power of an endless life. The last chapter says, he led them out as far as Bethany and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. That's a priestly act. He blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted. I always love this verse because it's almost like he didn't want to go. He blessed them, then he was parted. You understand? It wasn't like he part himself. He was still blessing. I love it. It's like the father says, son, time to go. He was still blessing them. What a beautiful picture to end this gospel of Luke. It opens with a priest, dumb priest. After the power of, not the power, but after the weakness of the law, Levitical priesthood. Here you have Jesus at the power of Melchizedek priesthood. Blessing. So you know what he's doing in heaven now? Blessing you. I say he's blessing you. That's why I told you, it's all about receiving from him, seeing him as the giver, see him in love. That's the gaze, the look that God wants you to have of his son. When you see him in his love for you, he sees you in your faith. It is not for you to see your faith. It's for you to see him in his love, and then he will see you in your faith. Everyone naturally thinks of God as legalistic, as demanding, as enjoining, as commanding. And God is that. God is demanding. God is commanding. In the Old Testament, we see that. All right. Even in the New, there are commandments, but commandments by the Holy Spirit, which is another message altogether. I preach on some of this. In 1 John, the commandment of God is to love one another, to believe on Jesus Christ, which we all are doing. Amen. But how do you see God? Well, naturally, human nature is always like that. When God appears to you in your room, or even an angel appears, like in the Bible, the first reaction is always fear. Man fears God. It is never like, oh God, how marvelous, how wonderful. And you don't worship God. Why? The first reaction always fear. That's nature's response. So to see God in his love is not natural. That's why the mark of spiritual progress is when you see someone and all they are engrossed with is Jesus and his love. Now, the religious people will say, all right, oh, that's basic. They don't realize that's deep. That's deep. That's what God wants you to see him as. So the early part of, in Luke 5, Peter, one of his first times he saw Jesus was with him at the Sea of Galilee. Remember the story? Jesus gave him a net-breaking boat, sinking load of fishes. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. When he realized who Jesus was, he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. First reaction of nature. Another time, a miracle of the drought again. This time Jesus has risen from the dead in John 21. And he was at the by the beach side, right? The Lake of Galilee. And then he says, throw your net on the right side. When Peter realized who it was, John was the first one. When Peter realized, Peter jumped right into the boat to go to Jesus. Now, you must understand, a few days ago, he denied knowing Jesus three times. Now he's jumping into the water to go to Jesus. What happened? There's growth. Even though he has failed. Even though he has failed. If he was acting on his conscience, a bad conscience will make him jump the opposite direction. Or come behind the other apostles and disciples, making them like a shield. But no, he didn't even wait. He jumped to go to Jesus. So now it's seeing him in his love. You meditate on that for a while. There's no way he would jump unless he sees Jesus in his love. Earlier, nature's response is see God, you know, demanding. God, you know, severe. God as judging. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But now, he even denied knowing Jesus a few days ago, right? He's jumping into the water to go to Jesus. Why? There's forgiveness with him. There's love with him. He sees Jesus in his love. So compare these two and tell me. Now the church is saying, we got to teach more on the reverence for God and the fear of God and kind of thing. Actually, most people, even the greatest sinner in Singapore or in America, whatever it is, if Jesus appears to them, and I don't talk about Jesus, talk about an angel, appears in the bedroom of the man who is the most sinful man in that town, he will say, "Depart from me!" Amen? His voice will go high-pitched all of a sudden. You don't have to teach them fear. They know the fear. And is this progress? No. And then when someone comes and teach the love of Jesus, they say that, that is giving people license to sin. Oh, that is basic. Actually, to know the love of God, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every man a scribe by trade, all right? To write the love of God would drain the ocean dry. No one can do it. By the way, do you know that they found these words written and scribbled on a wall of a mental asylum? Written by someone was thrown there. They call him mad when he's not mad, but because he loves Jesus, all right, he was thrown there. No one could write such beautiful words. Who is insane? I love that song. The love of God. The love of God. The love of God. And we think we understand. No, my friend, we got to come to the place, we must know the length, the depth, the breadth, the height. Paul prayed for the church to have that. To know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And yet, it's almost like religious people don't like, you know, love, love, love. Yeah, but God is holy! And they think they are progressing. Eventually, they are regressing. God is holy. Don't misunderstand. God is holy. In Luke 5, the Peter of Luke 5 is not the Peter of Luke 21. The Peter of Luke 5 knew his holiness. That's why he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." You only say that if you see his holiness. Just don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. But in John 21, he saw Jesus in his love. I love it. Okay? So, how does John open up John's gospel? And how does it close? This is going to blow your mind. Are you ready? Or should I just stop here? Come to John, Ray. All right, John, open up like this. John chapter 1. No one has seen God at any time. The very first chapter. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Who is the bosom of the Father is the gospel of bosom. Love, breast, love. Jesus always was conscious of it. He lived in the Father's bosom. Oh, hallelujah. The reason he succeeded, the reason he lived a victorious life, the reason he was able to minister so effectively is because he constantly lived in the bosom. By the way, who is, all right, in the Greek is present tense. It's almost like he never left it. We think that he came from the bosom. He didn't come from as if he left a place. He's always living there. He lives in the bosom of the Father. He's always conscious the Father loves him. He lived life conscious the Father loves him. When the parents came, even at 13 years old, did you not know it must be about my Father's business? He's conscious of the Father's presence, the Father's love. The very first chapter opens with, he's in the bosom of the Father. Jesus in the bosom of the Father. Now he came down to bring you into his bosom, to join that circle of love. Amen? So you know how the entire Gospel of John ends? It ends at by the beach site just now. You talk about Pastor Prince. Yes, but look at this. At the beach site, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast. He opens with the breast, he ends with the breast. The love of God. No wonder I love the Bible. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. It's all about love. It opens with love. It ends with love. Once, there were no human beings. There was the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. They always existed. And that's why it says, in the beginning was the Word. There is no "the," by the way. If you say "the," it's a definite article. In the Gospel of John, our English Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. But the original Greek, in beginning, was the Word. Why? Because Jesus didn't exist from a appointed time. The will say there was a time somewhere in the beginning he started to exist. No, he always existed. That's why the definite article is omitted. In beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I sense his presence and his love, don't you? That's what you'll get when you study the Gospels. If you are sick, go to the Gospels. Read through them. If you don't want to read parables and all that, just read all the miracles. Many a times, even before I finish one book, I'm healed. Many a times, folks, you're discouraged. Crack open the Gospels. Amen? Praise God. Now, Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. On top of John, why was John written? Why were the Gospels written? But you find this in John. John 20, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So there are many other signs Jesus did that's not written in the Gospels. Whoa, can you imagine that? We have so many accounts of his miracles and the signs and wonders that he did, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What does that tell you? Whenever your faith is weak, go read up. If you are sick, read up on the miracles that you may believe. This is not a one-time thing, people. The Gospels are designed, especially the Gospel of John, is designed to create faith in you. Amen. See? But these are written that you may believe. The Father, there's so many miracles Jesus did, but the Father saw fit to choose these miracles that he chose in the Gospel of John. Seven signs. In John, the miracles are not called miracles, it's called signs. Like the water turned to wine. It's a sign. It's a sign to Israel that their days, because the water are purifying, the water there is for washing their hands, washing their feet, purifying. Jesus turned it into wine. What does that tell you? The days of the law and constant cleansing is over. The days of celebration has come. Every sin removed. We have now become the righteousness of God in Christ. Are you listening? Another thing about wine. To have wine, you must wait for the vineyard, the seedlings to sprout. You start from scratch. It takes 4 to 7 years before you have a tree that produces fruits. Even after the initial fruit, it's not good for wine. You got to wait for another 3-4 years before you get fruit for good wine. And then after you get the fruit for good wine, they say that, you know, after you get the wine, if you keep it longer, you get the best wine. Yeah. Right? Jesus, in the first sign, in one fell swoop, he turned the water into great wine. Even the governor of the feast tasted and says, man, I'm telling you, most people keep the best wine. Or they give the best wine first. And then when people are drunk, they don't know what they drink also. You can give them whatever they want to drink. Amen. Take it from the toilet bowl, they'll still drink it. Because they are drunk. Amen. But you have kept the best wine until now. So what does that tell you? He saves the best for last. The end time generation. And it shows that the Lord is the Lord of time. He lives outside time. He can accelerate time. Bang! What took 7-10 years? And best wine, 20 years, 30 years more expensive. Like us men. The more we grow, advance in age, the better we become. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I must take this reverent moment to say amen. 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 And ladies, if you want a man to appreciate you more and more as the years go by, as you grow older, marry an archaeologist. So this promise is also for the ladies, okay? Praise God. Okay. Let me bring this to a close. Ninety-five percent of the Gospel of John is not found in the Synoptic Gospels. Think about it. 95% of the Gospel of John, the stories, the accounts, is not found in the other three Gospels. That's a lot. Only 5 can be found in the other Gospels. For example, if you don't have the Gospel of John, we will not know about chapter 1. how the word became flesh, dwelt among us. Chapter 2, Jesus turned the water into wine. That's not mentioned in the other synoptic gospels. All right, chapter 3, Nicodemus, that's not mentioned in the other gospels, being born again and all that. It's only mentioned in the gospel of John. And chapter 4, the woman at the well, that's not mentioned in the other gospels. Only the gospel of John. It's peculiar to John. Then John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda, the man at the pool, that's not mentioned in the other gospels. It's peculiar to John. Then we have the woman caught in adultery. That's peculiar to John. We have Lazarus being raised from the dead. That's peculiar to John. Unique to John. You can't find any other gospels. The gospel of Mark, on the other hand, is 95% in reverse. In other words, 95% of the gospel of Mark can be found in the other gospels. Only 5 is unique to Mark. But John, 95% is not found in any other gospels. We even can eavesdrop on the high priestly prayer of our Lord. It's not found in any other gospel. Precious. I say precious. Let me bring this to a close because there's so much more I want to share. But, you know, I just am reminded right now to share some things. But can I? Like, for example, even Matthew and Luke, I got so much more to share. Matthew and Luke, for example, same story, centurion servant. The centurion came to Jesus and Matthew and said, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy. Lord, you know, and the Lord says, I'll come and lay my hands on him and heal him. And said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. I know you. You're like me, a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes to another. This Roman centurion said that to Jesus. By the way, all centurions in the New Testament are always put in a good light. Every one of them. So he said to Jesus, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. All right? He came personally to Jesus. But in the Gospel of Luke 7, I believe it is, there's an account of the same story, but this time, same story. Do we have that? Yes, certain centurion servants say, when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews. But Pastor, isn't this inconsistent? No, it's not. Because in the gospel to the Jews, Jewish people always have this mentality. If you send your servant, you send someone to represent you, it's as if you are there. Okay? And then he sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, the Jews begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Next, he loves our nation, has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And then the centurion, when he heard that Jesus was coming, he sent friends and said to Jesus, do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy. You should come under my roof. So how do you explain this? Why did Matthew mention the friends approaching Jesus? Very simple. Matthew was writing to the Jews. And if Matthew writes that this Roman centurion, this non-Jew, sent Jewish people to approach Jesus, it will build pride in them. But Luke